Well, this morning, if you would, I'm going to just kind of run around rather than just kind of take a single text and have us read and go through that together. I'm going to jump around. The other day when I got called and said, you have a text and you have a title, I gave them the text, Mark 2:27. We're in that, we'll read that, but Jesus, he said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And so I selected that as a title for it too, but Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. But let me read to you, first of all, where it came from, and then we'll kind of get into it. But in Exodus 20, verse 8, one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor, and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, or male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. And then in Mark 2:27, as already mentioned, Jesus said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5:13. Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And then a little story out of Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation will stone him with stones outside the camp. And so, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation, they brought him outside the camp, and they stoned him with stones, and he died. Pretty brutal, pretty straightforward, pretty important statement that the Lord is making there. But let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you that as we look here at something of the law, Lord, we thank you that we are not under the law. We are under grace. But Lord, as we look at your word, we ask that you would help us to understand what is important of this to us today, in our day, in our age, in our world today, that would come to us, that would strengthen our lives. That's what we need. That's what we want. We ask, therefore, you'd feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word Sabbath, or word Sabbath as well, it's a very simple word. The word discipline means to cease. Or to stop. And it is something, how many times in our life do we even find ourselves, maybe, you know, going through something in your life, or your marriage, your family, or your job, or whatever else, and you're wrapped up, and somebody looks at you and says, hey, stop it. Settle down. Cease this for a minute, you know, in a sense. And it's kind of that kind of a concept of the word, where God is wanting to look at the children of Israel, and he said, I want you to have a time when you stop. I want you to have this time where you cease. And it is something there that when you look at the scriptures, you realize that this was to be very solemnly maintained. I read through the scriptures, a habit that I started many years ago that I've always loved, is I read through the scriptures every year. And for some reason, through all the years I've kind of read through, and it mentions Sabbath all the way through the Old Testament, and it's also in the New Testament quite a bit. But it's something there that I just kind of, well, I'm not, you know, it just kind of goes over to my head. The prophet spoke, you know, an awfully lot about it as one of the problems with the children of Israel. But it's one of those things in the New Testament, we tend to just have a tendency, oh, well, that's over now. And so you just keep moving. But somehow or another, this last year, it hit me in a fresh way of what is this that you realize this is of particular importance to God. Extremely important to him. And you realize there when you start looking at it, not even just a little bit, but you look at it and realize it's basic to spiritual life, to spiritual growth, to maturity, to stability, to maintaining any consistency at all in life. And so much is this important to God that as he's looking and speaking to the children of Israel, he tells them, he says, if somebody disobeys this, you're going to put them to death. And how often this was actually carried out, we're not sure, but we realize it was extremely important to them all the way through their history, sometimes in a very perverted way. We'll look at that a little bit. But it is something there that Jesus, of course, was tremendously accused of not maintaining it many, many, many times. And so he had to clarify the things about it. But essentially, though, God told the children of Israel, if you don't do this, you're going to die. And the point to me that I think is important for us to look at is that sometimes it can result in immediate death. Sometimes it's a slow death, but it's death. God is saying here, there is something there that this is incredibly important to him. Because you see, everything that we have has come from God. What does a man have that he hasn't received it from God? And if a man has received it from God, why does he boast as if he hasn't? We have this tendency not to realize everything we have has come from God. And everything that we have is to be maintained in fellowship with God. Not only our relationship, obviously, with him, but everything else, home, marriage, family, careers, identity, stability, it all hinges on our fellowship and maintaining this right relationship with God. And God is just simply telling them, all that I've given to you, all that I am to you and in you and through you and around you, is incredibly precious. It's very, very precious to me, and it needs to be very, very precious to you. And if you don't do this, you'll die. You'll die, whether quickly or slowly. I think sometimes we have the tendency to look at the commandments, to look at the law and the so much of it. There is just kind of this hard sort of a thing. You know, if you've ever seen the famous, Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston there on the mountain, and the skies are black and lightning is going on, and there God is speaking in this very strong voice, I am the Lord thy God, and it's kind of like, and there lightning come down, it etches in the stone another law and another law and another, thou shalt not. And it comes off very, very hard. It comes off very, very pointed. Not realizing that these things, from when we look at the greater picture, these are very dear to God. And they're to be very, very dear to us. And there to be something there that they're not so much legalistic, although they are definitely have that to it. But more than that, they're relational. What God is looking here with man is he is saying, I want a relationship with you. And these are things that if you maintain them, we'll have this wonderful relationship, and it will affect all your other relationships in life. And that make life wonderful. That make the breathing wonderful. Why you exist wonderful. What you get up every day to attempt to do. These will help you do it and make you successful in them. And if you don't, you'll suffer. And here is God is speaking. It isn't just being legalistic. Although I will say it has that attribute to it. But it's relationally legalistic, you might say. Now, a lot of you ladies would know my wife, Jean, because she's been coming back here as well as me for many, many years. And she's shared with the women many, many times. We've been married over 50 years. Now, she's a wonderful person. So what I'm saying isn't today to be tremendously critical about her, but I do need to be honest since she's in California and can't defend herself. But something that I do want to tell you about her that I've noticed through the years is that I'll just say it. I mean, maybe some of you women are this way, you're married, but whatever, but she's extremely, to me, narrow-minded. She's very strict. I would say incredibly, incredibly legalistic. And almost kind of like the Ten Commandments when the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jean is somebody there that she looks at me and says, you will have no other wives before me. Very narrow. Extremely legalistic about that, because that's kind of like a deal breaker to her. Sort of a thing. They're right there alone. Very legalistic. We hadn't been married very long, then we're having dinner one night with her mom and dad, who love the Lord, wonderful Christians, but her mom is saying, now you need to be praying for Don being in the ministry. Sometimes women can chase after people in the ministry, and you need to pray for him. And Jean says, I'm not worried. Anything like that happens, I'll arsenic him. And which he's been slowly doing through the years. But anyway, her father is sitting over there who was a surgeon from Mayo Clinic, and he looks at her and he says, strychnine, it's quicker. And, I'm realizing, whoa. That it's very legalistic. No other women around. And then you go, the next one, God, he tells the children of Israel, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Lord makes it very clear. He says it over and over. I'm a very jealous God. I found Jean. She's that way too. She doesn't want me thinking about other women. She doesn't like that. She just, no, I'm the only woman, you know, I don't want you thinking about other women. Job once said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon the young women. Goes on the next, the Lord says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God says, I don't ever want you to take who I am, and our relationship is empty. And the genes the same way. It's something there. I don't want you to take our marriage lightly. Next to heaven, it's the dearest thing in the world. It's something there that is always to be held high and precious, you know, between the two of us. And here and then comes the fourth, which we're looking at today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He's there looking there, and I've also found that Jean is somebody there that she's, I don't know if all wives are this way, but she's definitely this way. She's one that's much more aware, you know, might say, of the necessity. She can look at me sometimes and realize, hey, we need to calm down. Settle down. Sometimes she'll come up to me, and she literally is, she'll grab one of my arms, she'll see I'm stressed or I'm wrapped up and I'm, this shouldn't be or whatever else. And she'll pull one arm around herself and then she'll grab the other one, put it on. She's okay, now squeeze. I'll squeeze. She's now look me in the eye and we've been through it enough. I got the routine down pretty good, but she now look me in the eye and then say, and then she'll stare at me and say, you got me, babe. And I guess that's from an old song or something, but it's just her way of saying, hey, we've been through a lot of stuff over the last 50 years. We've been through a lot of things that have come and gone. We don't even remember most of them. We got each other. And to have something there, and here God is looking with the children of Israel. He says, remember this. We need this time. We wrap our arms around one another. We look each other in the eye. This is why we're doing it. This is what brought it all together. This is what it is all about. And that we as human beings, because we can so easily get stressed out or wrapped up in the other events of life, and that our relationship with the Lord can just kind of be taken for granted. You know, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Okay, I've got heaven checked off. Now I've got the business of life to kind of maintain, and we can easily do that. But here, essentially, the Lord is looking here, and you realize as you go through Scripture, though, that this commandment is extremely important to Him. It is something there that, as I mentioned here, as I've read through this last year for some reason, it hit me over and over how intense this was in the Old Testament, how virtually every one of the prophets, all of them speaking to the children of Israel, accused them. You want to know what's wrong in your life? You haven't kept the Sabbath. And we tend to, well, I'm not under that anymore. And so we just kind of slide on. And we, you know, but when we would take the word Sabbath out and put in the word cease, rest, stop. And where God is looking at the children of Israel, and He's saying, if we don't have this time, if we there is something there, He says, the all of life will suffer. It's interesting, this fourth commandment, there's six more to follow, as you know, but they really are almost the hinge upon which if the fourth is or is not maintained, however what happens there with that one, of keeping the priorities right, the others hinge. In the sense that if somebody does keep it, and rest, and stop, and focus on the primary four, the other six will come naturally. You'll honor your father and your mother. You won't kill. You won't commit adultery. You won't steal. You won't bear false witness. You won't covet. You won't. There'll be just things in maintaining that right relationship with the Lord, that full, rich relationship. The others usually begin to happen in our lives simply because the first four haven't been kept, but the key to keeping the first three is the fourth. And how important it is, well over 100 times, many, many times in the Old Testament, it's brought up again and again and again and again relentlessly. You know, and of course, when even you look at God, how He even stopped. The sixth day He created, the seventh day He rested. He stops. And then He looks at man and He tells man, you're going to work 6 days. You're going to work the seventh day. You'll stop. You'll rest. And here was something, of course, when man was, you know, originally in the garden and sinless, he just did these naturally. There wasn't anything to deter them from him because the right relationship was easily maintained and he didn't even need any laws because the fellowship was perfect and without error, without flaw to it. But when man sinned, everything went into crisis mode. Everything fell apart. And now all of a sudden, instead of walking with God in the cool of the day and having this wonderful relationship through which everything came in and flowed and stemmed and was maintained by, now all of a sudden man is out there maintaining his own life. Maintaining whatever spiritual life he could try to maybe have. Trying to hold together a marriage. Trying to hold together there as a family and children and raise the children. And trying to have, you know, as now you're trying to provide and now you're trying there to work through the seasons of life and the feasts and the famines and the floods and all of these other things. The earth is bringing forth thorns and thistles. You're working by the sweat of your brow and struggling through and trying to maintain these relationships that it took God to relate to in the first place. I'm sure Adam and Eve, they had a wonderful, full, you know, relationship there in the garden, sinless, flawless. You know, but here it's interesting, you know, when man sinned there at the Tower of Babel, God confused their languages. And I think even when man fell, even between a man and a woman, God confused the languages. We don't speak the same language. I'm sorry, we don't. I've been married 50 years. We do not speak the same language. We have the same dictionary. The vocabulary words are the same, but the meanings are all different. Yeah, it doesn't take you a long time to realize there. And I don't speak woman. I just don't speak it. I've tried. I've taken courses on it. I've discussed it with many people over the years. I don't speak it any better now than I ever did. She doesn't speak man. We just were like AM and FM, different. You know that. I mean, you know how different we are. You know, a man is somebody that when his wife says, never mind, I'll do it myself, well he lets her. And but a woman is somebody that when she says, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, she gets mad. But a man is somebody that when she says, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, he says, well, now what did I do? And she is somebody, when she said, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, he says, now what did I do? She says, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. And now he says, now you two be happy and be married. You know, I mean, God deliberately there, it's something He designed it. God says, I speak woman. I speak it. I understand it. You do? Yes. Wow, you must be God. You know, I mean, there, I mean, something you realize. And vice versa. He speaks them both. But He looks there and He says, I need to be your interpreter. In all of life. I know how to raise children. You think you know how to raise them. You don't. You know, when my kids, were young, I knew how to raise kids. I could write books on it. I preached some of those incredible sermons you ever heard on raising children. It was simple. Just throw a little food in the cage, you know, and stuff. Then they hit teenage years and all my books, they're gone, baby. I burned them, every one of them. And none of them work. You know, I mean, sort of, it takes God to raise a child. All of these things there to realize. And if we try to maintain a life, home, a marriage, a family, a career, plow a field, go through the times and the seasons and the ups and the downs and the economies of life, and to think that we can actually do that without having a consistent stopping, ceasing, rest before God, we're sadly mistaken. And our lives will suffer terribly because of it. Because you see, all things are for Him, by Him, with Him, and through Him. God has designed, you know, that I'm God. I love you. I created you in my image. I not only just have a life for you here or for you, the 3 score and 10 or plus or minus there. I've got an eternity with you. I've got a home in glory. I want to share it with you. I want to share my life with you forever and ever. But I also need to know, do you want it with me? Do you want it enough that you're willing to stop and cease and make sure you turn all the dials back to zero constantly? 6 days you'll go out. And you'll struggle with it. And it'll exhaust you. It'll press you. It'll stress you. It'll frustrate you. You go through all these things in this life, but then there'll be this time that you stop, you cease. And I think sometimes we also have this tendency. We think, well, because, you know, we're not under the law, that the Sabbath is gone, which is true. But also understand this. Jesus never abolished the Sabbath at all. He just tried to lift it out underneath this terrible legalistic pile of agony that it had been put in. Something that was intended to be tremendous blessing, it turned into a terrible burden. And a day that was to be set aside for renewing and refreshing and blessing had now become perhaps the most guilty day of your week. In one sense, of the hardest day, the most restrictive day. You're under more rules than ever. And Jesus looked at it, he said, I didn't make man for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for man. Did you and us. We could stop everything else. All these other things and set down, set aside. The early church, they kept. They didn't do it on the Sabbath because they were free and they wanted to make that statement. That was part of it. But also because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, they chose to celebrate, you know, their Sabbath on Sunday. And it wasn't a day of restriction and even a day you had to do it that day. As Paul says in Romans 14:5, he says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, he says there's one guy likes this day, another guy likes another day. You pick your day. And it isn't even so much to me necessarily the day. I think one of the tragic things, when I first became a Christian, I was a junior in college. And I remember even growing up, you know, like the car dealership. There was no car dealership open on a Sunday. The department store is all closed. Most everything shut down in my town, Southern California, growing up. And there were the gas stations, some restaurants. But then little by little, and basically we all got up and went to church. I went to a very liberal church, didn't know the Lord, but we went. And then after that, oftentimes we went over to one of my grandparents' house, so they came over to our house and we had a big meal and the family gathered around and we, you know, and the kids, we'd go out and play and do stuff, but it was a day that everything else kind of ceased. That's basically been completely uprooted out of our society now. And now it is something where any concept of even let alone a day is gone, to where people stop and realize they need rest. But here God tells them, if you don't do this, you'll suffer. If you don't have it, and I'm not looking there even at a day, I'm looking at a concept. Please understand that. But it is something there that without a Sabbath, without that stopping, without that ceasing where we turn all the dials back to zero. Who am I? What am I here for? What's life all about? What's this home, marriage, family? What's this everything I'm doing? And we have this way of almost like a room that you can go clean up, but inside a few days it's all messy again. And you kind of have to go in and just put it all back, you know, or something there where you got a yard that you go mow it and edge it and trim it or whatever else you do. But then it has a way, hey, you got to maintain it again and again, it'll get overrun. Well, the same concept with the human soul. And it's like God is saying, without this stopping, this ceasing, you're doomed. You're doomed to exhaustion, because then you will be trying to maintain the other days all by yourself. And that's why I made you. Ezekiel 20 verse 6 says, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them, and bringing them forth of from the land of Egypt, unto a land that I had spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye every man the abominations away from his eyes. Defile not yourselves with idols of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God. But they rebelled against me. They would not hearken to me. They did not, every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Here is something there where God is taking them, and he sees all these things that put you into slavery, put you into bondage into Egypt, never did a thing for you, there, of which you honestly do know, and yet somehow or another they still have this grip upon you. And he says, but don't you understand, when you were begging me to get out, you couldn't stand Egypt, you couldn't stand the slavery, you couldn't stand these terrible things that were done unto you and the bondage you were in, and you wanted it lifted off of you, and you cried out to me. Well, when you are, I'm out spying out a land, flowing with milk and honey, flowing, you know, with milk and honey, which is the glory of the lands. I went and picked out the most wonderful place in the world for us to go and to have. And he says in verse 12, he says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. I gave them, here they are, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments. Which as a man do, he shall live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Here God gave them these wonderful feasts, this wonderful time of stopping, of ceasing, this wonderful time of rest, of evaluating, turning the dials back to zero, renewing your heart, your spirit, being refreshed, having the burdens lifted. All of this, you know, by him. And God, you know, gave him all these memorials, these feasts, the Passover, these things, some of which were huge annual celebrations. But then in the midst of that, just like we have Christmas, good thing. Stop. Remember, Jesus Christ was born in the world. Good Friday. He died on the cross for us. Easter. The resurrection. He's alive for us. These great annual things that we have. But God also looked, he says, but even with those, you need constantly there to know what it is to stop and be renewed and be refreshed there. And he says, otherwise, you'll pollute them. So I go spy out the land. I bring you out. Of which when the children of Israel, when he brought them out, he asked them, would you forsake all these? He said, we'll do every bit of it. We're done with all of that. We're through. We hate them. That's what they initially agreed to. And then, all right, let's go. But they no sooner get out. They're no sooner going, and all of a sudden these things become near and dear to them again. The old things that exhausted them, that were fruitless, that ruined their lives. Now they're back wrapped up in them again. And now they're actually, God is just simply saying, all I ask when we went there is that I've got the land, I spied it out, I'm going to bring you in, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of the lands. The most awesome place that you could ever imagine in all the world. And he says, it's, you know, for us to have together. But you wouldn't hearken. And he says, I gave you the Sabbath, the sign between you and me, that you may know that I am the Lord. I sanctify you. I'm going to take care of you. But you rebelled there, and you couldn't keep it, and you polluted everything. And here, if you could imagine, you know, me falling in love with my wife, with Jean, will you marry me? Yes, I will. And here, man, I get this wonderful life, and I've planned out this wonderful honeymoon, and we're off. And here, as we're about to go, she says, oh, by the way. And I said, sure, what, honey, what? And she says, do you mind if I bring along a couple old boyfriends? You know, I said, well, you know, that's kind of, that'll be a little awkward. No, they're really great guys. You'll like them. No, I don't think so. I'd be a little jealous. What do you need them for? Aren't these the guys that messed up your life before that I liberated you from? Supposedly, hopefully. You know, but here, essentially, that's what happens when we find ourselves there. Anything takes precedence over God. He's a jealous God. I'm a human. I'm not a human being. I'm an eternal being. You're in my image. The fact that you have the capacity for affection and relationships and commitment and to hold something prized and dear and precious to you. Where do you think you got that from? Not from me, because that's how I think. That's how I think about you. That's what I want with you. And you know, if you don't maintain this stopping and ceasing in this time there, you know, hopefully, you know, one of the reasons you come to church is you want that. But a church service will not do it. It doesn't do that, in a sense. It's got to be bigger than that, and coming in and sitting in a building and singing a few songs and listening to a message. Because otherwise we can be so exhausted. I mean, there's a lot of things that exhaust us. One of the reasons I imagine that virtually, you know, 95% plus of you, you know, are here is because one time there was a point in your life you couldn't handle the weight of your own sin. You were absolutely exhausted. All of us, our own sin, our own guilt, our own failure, our own inadequacy. We couldn't handle the eternal concept. Where am I going? How will I get to heaven? It exhausted us. But yet there we heard the message of Christ. And like we're told in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. He'll send Jesus to you. He'll lift the burdens of your sin. He'll take it all away. It'll be gone. And as we love to sing sometimes, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why, there's power. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And presumably, the reason that massively that we're sitting here today is because we know that. One time you were exhausted under the weight of your own sin, but that's not the only exhaustion. There's all sorts of things that should exhaust you if you don't rest spiritually and have this time of being renewed. Because the Christian life is not just the eternal issue. It's much more than that. You see, the Christian life, you don't have to be a Christian very long to realize it's amazingly daily. It has a way of popping up every day. There it is again. And where God now looks there, and that the benefits of the cross will do you little benefit on a daily basis. does you incredible blessing on the eternal. But as Paul writes in Romans 5:10, he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, well, much more being reconciled." Now think about that verse for a minute. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, well, much more being reconciled." You may think, what could ever be much more than being reconciled to God by the death of His Son? What could be better than that? You got to be kidding me. What, Paul, what are you saying here? Well, he says, well, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You think a dying Jesus on the cross was wonderful. Wait till you meet the living resurrected one on a daily basis. You need that. You need to be saved every day by His life. You need to be there, not just simply there that you're going to someday be saved eternally. But now, Lord, save me for myself today. Save me from my exhaustion. Save me from my failures. Save me from my inadequacy. I still don't speak that language. I still don't understand marriage. I still don't understand family. I still don't understand anything without You interpreting it to me and empowering me and guiding me and giving me wisdom. And there when we turn there and we realize there how desperately we need that. And sadly, I would imagine that, again, like I would say conservatively, probably 95% of you, you have no eternal weight on you today. It's been lifted. You're free. In fact, you even look at death and mock it. You laugh at it. I mean, you're almost arrogant about it. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, tomb, where is thy victory? Live as Christ, die as gain. I'm going to heaven. I don't care if I live. Throw me in a box. Throw me in anything. Dig a hole. I don't care. I got a home in glory that outshines the sun. We're almost arrogant about it. But yet the issue today isn't the eternal weight that weighs us down. It's the daily. That's what many are sitting here. I wonder what the percentage is that today, the weight of today. Heard a story once of a hitchhiker going down the road, and he's got this massive bad knapsack just filled with all this stuff. And he's going down the road hitchhiking, and a big 18-wheeler pulls up, and the guy swings over there, and he says, "Where are you going, buddy?" And he said, "I'm going so-and-so." And he said, "Oh, I'm going there. Climb on board. I'll get you there." He climbs in, and he sits down. Goes down the road a few miles, and the trucker looks over at him. He says, the guy's still sitting there. He's holding this weight in his arms there, sitting there going down the road. He says, "Why don't you take that knapsack and put it on the floor?" He says, "Oh, no, sir, I can't do that. You were so wonderful to give me a ride, I can't ask you to take my knapsack, too." And, you know, we laugh at that. How many of us today, your destination said you're fine there. But yet we look, "Oh, Lord, I can't ask you to take you right now the things that weigh you down. What's holding you down, exhausting you now?" But Jesus, He looks at us and He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden." He says, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of hearted, and find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Now make no mistake about it. The Lord looks there and He says, "I do have a yoke and I do have a burden. I do. And I feel bad about it." If it's something there that you just think you're going to have all this by osmosis and have no commitment to a relationship, that I'm sitting there and I will create you in my image. I'll watch you over every day. I'll know your thoughts before you think them. I'll have the answer to your prayer before you've prayed them. I'll watch over you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll protect you. And all I want from you is a place in your heart that is higher than these other things. That I'm dear to you. That I'm dear to you like you're dear to me. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. God just said, you want, and He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, for in this lies all the law and the prophets. God looks at man here. Jesus said, you want to know the whole Old Testament? I can give it all to you. I'll give you all the law and all the prophets. Two statements. Love the Lord your God. All your heart, mind, soul, and your strength, and your neighbor is yourself. That's it. That's all we were saying over and over. And God looks there and He says, I want you to love me. Those are the first four. The next six, love our neighbor as ourself. Love one another. And here, but when you get the first four, the rest will follow. But at the same time, He says, but I do have a yoke and I do have a burden. It ought to be the most wonderful burden. Like Paul says, oh, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, if that by any means I might be made attainable unto His death. He looked there and he says, oh God, what presses me, the burden of my life? Knowing You. More and more, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what's up there. I mean, but in Your power, that any means I might be made attainable to You. That's what You mean to me. People that want to have a wonderful marriage with no sacrifice, they'll never have a marriage. Parents that want to have children with no sacrifice, they'll never have a family. Life is the most wonderful thing about life is that when the sacrifices happen and that they yield the fruit of that sacrifice back in returned love. And here that God looks there and He says, yes, I'll take all your labor, all your burdens, cast them all upon Me, and I'll just leave you with one. But if we don't do that, we'll exhaust ourselves trying to manage all these things in life. And they'll take us down. And they'll exhaust us and exhaust us and exhaust us and frustrate us and depress us. I wonder how many today are exhausted. You're just tired. How many of us today are here and frustrated? And exhausted completely. We just don't even know, and depressed. I heard a story once of the devil. He's having the kind of a yard sale, and he's got all the tools of his trade that he used to destroy people. You know, they're out, you know, in a price on each one of his tools. You know, lust and anger and drunkenness and wantonness and revelings and fighting and all these things that he used to destroy people. And there they are with a price on them. But down at the end of the table, there was this one tool that was there all by itself. And the person looked at it and said, well, what is this tool? And why is it priced so much higher than all of these others? Why? The devil says, oh, that's my tool as well, but they don't know it. They don't know it. And he says, well, what is it? He says, it's exhaustion. It's depression. And he says, they don't know that's my tool. A lot of people know these are my tools, and they won't give in to them. But they don't know that's mine too. And so when I use this tool, I find that after using it, I can then get them to do almost any of the others. And how it is that many things that a person, they would never do. Never do. I won't do that. But yet when they're exhausted and they're depressed, all of a sudden, they'll do things they never would do before. And here, Jesus, He looks there. In life, if you don't maintain it, it'll exhaust you. It'll tear you down to nothing. It'll weaken you. It'll take everything out of you. And sometimes we can just be trying to just, if it's not the daily load, just maintaining that. There's other things. Right now in California, where I live, massive fires. All these people, we've had so many fires and things going on. God's judging California, and we deserve every bit of it, by the way. But I mean, here is something, whatever is going on. But sadly, I mean, a lot of people in the last year with these tremendous fires, thousands and thousands and thousands of homes, you know, have been destroyed. Families completely gone. I mean, that's just not the daily things in life that somebody has. Sometimes huge things come. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses? And if the land of peace, you know, wherein thou trustedest, that's wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Here God looks here and He says, if just the daily things in life are tearing you apart, how are you going to do when real trouble comes? How are you going to true and real warfare? That's what horses were for. Or when the water overflows at banks and floods you out. I can handle that, Jeremiah. How is it going to be there? And to realize there that God looks and He says, there remaineth yet therefore a rest for the children of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works as God does from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into the rest. God takes all the labors of life, but He leaves one. I'll leave you one job. I'll take all the other weight. I'll take all the other burdens. I want to leave you with one. To be with Me. To set aside. And I know that everything in the world wants to crowd it in. Wants to take that time. Wants to say, you have too many things to do. You have to me. You can't just rest. You can't just stop. No, no, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. What about this? Everything just piles on to the next day and the next day and the next day. And next thing you know, we have nothing. And we're exhausted and we wonder why. And then when we do come to God, all we're doing is complaining. How nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And we don't even know why and what's wrong. One time many years ago when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa in the early 70s, things were incredibly busy. Every day, 7 days a week, all day, every night, endlessly. It was so wonderful on one end what was going on, but it was the most exhausting time. It never stopped. And it was wonderful, but at the same time, I remember one time I'm just trying to get up and trying to pray, and then I've got all these things, and then, you know, your bills and your family and kids and all this other stuff coming along, and the ministry, all the just things, and I'm there, just kind of have my prayer list. I'm just kind of going through, just getting this stuff done, you know, or something. And here, as I'm in the middle of this time, one time the Lord wonderfully just interrupted me, and I'm not one to get many visions, but I got a vision as clear as if I could see it. And it was a vision. There was this dump truck. It's coming up a hill. And I can still remember hearing kind of the motor laboring under just pulling this heavy truck up the hill, getting it up there. And then it's going up this hill, and it turns around, and it gets to the top of the hill, and it ends up, it's the city dump. And this dump truck, it goes around, turns around, backs in, and then it backs up to the dump. And then I can hear the motor, you know, fighting to, you know, lift up this, you know, the back of the dump truck to dump all the weight in. And then it's kind of pulling away, and hands it waves out. But then I see inside the truck. It's me. I'm driving the truck. And I'm wondering, what's this? Lord says, this is you. You keep coming to me all the time with your dump truck. I want all that. I want all your burdens. But you always just come in and back up and just dump it off and pull off and wave on the way out. And if you would learn to come straight in instead of backing in, look straight into my face and behold me and see me, half of your problems would be solved for the day right there. And then leave the prayer. And so many times all we do is we just go with our burdens, go with our trouble. And we don't know what it is to labor to enter into a rest. We don't know what it is to say, Lord, I'm a fool if I don't. If I don't get this refreshing and this renewing. Otherwise, though, human labors, they take us down and exhaust us. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when we find that where we look there, and we need that, but they that wait upon the Lord. Some of you might be taking notes. If you're taking notes, I want to give you, you know, a word. And the word wait in Greek and in Hebrew and in Aramaic, it's an incredible word. And the word wait in all three languages, I see you writing it down. You ready? The word wait, it means wait. Write that down. That's exactly it. I don't know about you. I hate waiting. I want stuff now. I mean, I live in the 21st century. I live in the Amazon. Get that thing now. I want same day delivery, God. If some guy in Seattle can get it to me today, what are you doing? You know, sort of a thing. I want answered prayer and I want it now. God says, no, you wait. Because an incredible thing happens when you're waiting. Incredible things can go on within the human soul. You find yourself, you know, there when somebody waits upon the Lord. If you've ever had a waiter that has truly been a waiter in the finest sense of the word, that really is attentive, that has this way of looking there and coming up. What do you need? And they're truly a waiter. Do you have all the silverware? Do you have all the meal? Do you have got the salt and pepper? You got this, you got that, you got whatever. Anything else I can get for you? And they're not just coming up to take your, what do you want? And then they're off. But no, they're into you. They're looking at you. And you know, there's something there when somebody waits upon the Lord, when they're looking there, then they gaze into His face. How renewing it is, how refreshing it is. And without it, we're exhausted. And whether it's our own daily life, our struggles, our failures, our inadequacies, sometimes it's our own sin. Some of you may be here today and you're exhausted. You're absolutely exhausted because of the weight of your own sin. You did it. It's all you. Nobody else. You're honest, you sit there and say, I blew it. I'm 100%. I've blamed others at times, but I get it. I did it. I don't know what God thinks about that. I'll tell you what He thinks about it. He loves you. I look at David, you look at this, incredible king, incredible warrior, but a terrible husband and a terrible father. By any measure at all. I mean, you look at him with all the women in his life and all the children he produced and, having all these half-brothers and sisters around. And the tragedy that goes on within his own home where one of his sons kills or rapes a half-sister. And then the brother of the half-sister is now so angry because David did nothing about it. It just made him mad. He couldn't do it. He didn't do anything. He just lets it go. Doesn't know how to solve that problem. Oh, he can kill Goliath. He can take on the Philistines, the Hittites, Hivites. I don't know what to do here. Walks away from it. So another son takes it in his hands and he kills the son that raped the daughter. And now he flees for his life. Well, then years later, David's persuaded to bring him back. Well, then he comes back and he brings about a coup against his father. And then David, deciding he's got to split, get out of town for a lot of time to try to sit back and figure out how to resolve this thing. As he's on his way out, he gets mocked. And here they come out and they mock him. He says, you bloody man, look at you, look at what you did. This is all on you. Oh, you may take on Goliath. You may fight the others and all of you. God's with you. You're fighting his battle, but this is your own mess. This is your own watch. This is all you. What are you going to do now? And here one of David's men, shall I go kill him? He says, no, the Lord's bidden him. He says, no. No, he's right. But it's at that time David wrote Psalm 3. It tells us in the text when he fled from Absalom. And he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say there is no help for him in God. A lot of people look and say, David, this is your own mess. Rub your face in it. You got it coming. And he says, but thou art a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me out of his holy hill. He said, I cried. I turned to him. He heard me. And he said, I laid me down and I slept and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David looked there and he found out that no matter what it was that exhausted him, whether it was his own sin, his own failure, his own just being away, not keeping his priorities, letting other things crowd in, whatever it was, the answer was the same. Stop. Stop it, David. Cease. And when that happens in life, maybe today you're exhausted by the uncertainties of life. You're getting older. Your body's getting older. Things are wearing down. Things break down. You're losing loved ones. 2 weeks ago, my death is incredibly dear cousin. She's more like a sister. We grew up together. Vacation together, our families, and Christmas, and Thanksgiving, everything together all through the years. Cancer took her about 12, 14 days ago. 8 days ago, my brother, younger brother, died of Alzheimer's. I mean, of ALS, not Alzheimer's. I've got Alzheimer's. Part-timers. But anyway, but you lose. You're losing people. You're losing loved ones. Well, you get it? You know, I mean, every time I come back here, I've usually had something else happen. You know, through the years, I mean, I had a stroke, lost an eye, I've had a lung removed, my hearing's about gone. You know, I've had both hips replaced, and since I was here last time, I've had both knees replaced recently. I got those done. And so, I mean, Joe's grandkids, they've always called me the geezer. And I guess that's nice, I don't know. But anyway, but now they call me Robo-Geezer. But as long as they keep making extra aftermarket parts, I get in line. All right, give me some more, whatever you got. And this last week, I've got a shoulder issue. I'm there, and he's taking an x-ray, saying the same thing. The other ones were all replaced. Arthritis, bone on bone. He says, your shoulder's bone on bone. Arthritis. I said, no. He says, should we look at the other one? I said, no, you're not touching that one. You know, or something. We'll talk about all this later. Just give me a shot this time. And then, but they also did the elbows. Elbows are shot too. Bone on bone. Arthritis. I'm looking at what's going on here. Fortunately, I still look awesome. You know, but yeah. Amen. Yeah. <there's, laughs> in my own eyes. But anyway. But when we look at life and realize everything's exhausted, God has designed it. He designed it. You will be exhausted without Him because He loves you. Because He loves you. Because if you could go through life and never be exhausted, you would. And you'd die in your sins. But because these little exhaustions come along, that each one of them, another light goes on, another issue comes up, another struggle. But now today He looks and He says, are you tired? And not just simply this moment to renew your strength. But a pattern. A pattern. I don't know what you're doing tomorrow morning, but whatever it is, I guarantee you, if you set your clock for at least 30 minutes earlier, your day will go better, I promise you. And the next. When you look there, and you like David said, oh God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsteth and my heart panteth after Thee, in a dry and thirsty land. So I look toward Thee in Thy sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory, and because Thy loving kindness is better than life, thus will I praise Thee. I lift up my hands to Thy name. And when we realize, Jesus, bring me in Your presence. Lift up my hands. Renew my strength. Give me what I need. Sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. Now guide me through it. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your love and for Your word. And Lord, thank You there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. And Lord, I pray that as You look, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And Lord, You look at us and You say, I want you to labor to enter into that rest. If you just flippantly just want to, one day a week, jump in the car, go sit down, sing a song, pray a prayer, listen to a sermon and think that's going to get you through without knowing what it really is to stop and to cease. Lord, we weren't designed to be by ourselves. Thank You. You designed it that You looked and says, I am the Lord thy God that sanctifies thee. I am the one that will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I have it all. You're weak, you're human, you're frail, you're finite, you're mortal. I'm immortal. Jesus, help us today to rest and wake up, wait upon You, to sit before You and to look in Your face. Guide us all. We ask it, Jesus, in Your wonderful name.